Later, knowing that all was now complete, and so that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." A jar of white vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." And with that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Now it was the day of the preparation, and the next day was to be a special Sabbath. Because the Jews did not want the bodies left on the crosses during the Sabbath, they asked Pilate to have the legs broken and the bodies taken down. The soldiers therefore came and broke the legs of the first man who had been crucified with Jesus, and then those of the other. But when they came to Jesus and found that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. The man who saw it has given testimony, and his testimony is true. He knows that he tells the truth, and he testifies so that you also may believe. These things happened so that the scripture would be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. And as another scripture says, they will look on the one they have pierced.
Well, thank you very much for that reading. Well, please do turn to the passage as we open it now. Let's just ask the Lord that he would help us. Father, we know that we have no other merit that brings us before you than that which Jesus has done for us. And so we pray for his sake and for the glory of his name that you would speak to us and that we would be strengthened to live in light of the truth that you reveal to us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So Wanda, I did a Google search before I started my preparation with this, and I just Googled what are some of the greatest quotes that history has recorded. And you know, I read through some quotes and I thought, well, I bring some of them in. There were some that was quite good. But actually, would you not consider, as a Christian, as one who knows the Lord Jesus Christ, that perhaps one of the greatest quotes that we have in all of history is the final words that the Lord Jesus said before his crucifixion? It is finished. Let that words resonate with you for a moment. The Lord said to us that it is finished. You know, when we come to this passage, it's really a passage that many of us are going to be familiar with, but it is nonetheless a passage that captures the climax of our Lord's ministry here on earth. This is in fact why he came, that he may complete the work that his Father set before him. You know, and even as we look at this passage, we see that even this soldier who comes to pierce his side reveals to us the ultimate confirmation that Christ, the Lord Jesus, would come and die for his people. That the Lord Jesus would come to redeem all of humanity through his suffering upon a cross. You know, Paul, as he writes to the church in Galatians, says, "Now I rejoice in my suffering for your sake. And in my flesh I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's affliction for the sake of his body, that is the church." You know, I remember the first time I read that verse, I was struggling with this because I was thinking, what can be missing in the suffering of Jesus? You know, Jesus, we just sung it, Jesus bore it all. He bore all of our sin. He did with it, he dealt with it all on the cross so that he may say those words that it is finished. How can Paul then say that he is filling up what is lacking in the sufferings or in the afflictions of the Lord Jesus Christ? And do you know what is lacking? What is lacking in the affliction of Jesus Christ? What should be worked out in your and my lives? You know, Jesus, as he hung upon that cross, demonstrated the most glorious moment in history when the Christ is elevated above the world so that all may look to him and be saved. The conclusion is that now, is that how will you now respond to the finished work of Jesus Christ? And that is what this passage today will compel us to understand. It will drive us to understand that the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross illuminates first and foremost the depth of his love for you and me, but also challenge us to live likewise sacrificial lives in the places where God has placed us today. So let us just break this passage down into a number of sections. Look at me first of all at verses 28 through verse 30. You know, Jesus proclaims here that he is thirsty, and in him proclaiming that he is thirsty, we also see the fulfillment of his purpose and the final cry that he has completed the great work. But let's read through those verses again. It says there, "Later, knowing that everything had now been finished, and so that the scriptures would be fulfilled, Jesus said, 'I am thirsty.' A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, 'It is finished.' With that, he bowed his head and gave up the spirit." You know, I think the first thing we need to recognize from this passage is the mission that was placed before Jesus to complete all that the scriptures prophesied, to fulfill it completely. You know, we know that Jesus had now been led through this gruesome trial. He has been beaten. He had a crown of thorn placed upon his head. He has been made to carry his cross up to the place where he would be crucified, and then placed on this cross, his arms and his feet were pierced. And even in that agonizing last moment, Jesus, the man, a man who was every bit a man, human like you and me, was still focused on fulfilling the work that his Father placed before him. You know, in Psalm 69, we see that the passage in that psalm directly prefigures the moment that is to happen here. It says in verse 21, "They gave me poison for my food, and for my thirst they gave me sour wine to drink." And even as Jesus hangs upon that cross in agony, he's mindful of what he has to complete. so that all of the scripture may be fulfilled. You see, Psalm 69 describes to us the humiliation and the rigorousness of the suffering that Jesus had to go through. And we see that as Jesus hangs upon the cross, the whole event demonstrates to us that his death was not an accident. It wasn't something orchestrated by the Romans or the Jews. It was something planned by God himself. You know, likewise, Psalm 22 points us in the same direction when it talks of the extreme suffering that Jesus would go through. It says, "My tongue sticks to my jaws." It is capturing the bodily dehydration and the struggles that our Savior is going through while he's being crucified. And all of these things together, when we consider, shows us the full humanity that Jesus had. And yet, he complied with all that was required to fulfill the scripture. We know that in the Old Testament, it tells us that the eternal Word would become incarnate. He would become flesh. The whole of the Old Testament points us towards this reality. As we now look back, so also those people that were of faith in the Old Testament could look forward to all of these things being fulfilled. And as we get introduced in John to the man Jesus, the book that most of all demonstrates to us also that he is God indeed in the flesh, we see it over and over again demonstrating to us that Jesus became weary, he became hungry, he needed to sleep, he was thirsty. And all of these things remind us that it was a man that bore our sin upon that cross. We need to remember that the Bible says man had sinned and a man had to die to pay for our sins. Don't imagine that God in his eternal wisdom would plan to bring his son into the world to fulfill all that was required. You see, what's happening here when Jesus calls out for something to drink, when he says that he is thirsty, it wasn't something that was just merely symbolic because he knew he had to fulfill this. Jesus did indeed feel both spiritual and natural thirst. Physically, he was dehydrated. He was had a lack of nourishment. He probably hadn't drunk anything since the meal that he had on the Passover with his disciples. He was in a desperate state of blood loss. All of these things that would increase dehydration and bring him to a point of complete and utter thirst. But I think when he says he thirsts, we also need to recognize what the book of Hebrews reminds us, that it says that he endured the suffering of the cross for the joy that was set before him. So in that very moment as he hanged on the cross, he recognized that soon he would be reunited with his Father in heaven. And he thirsted for that reality. Brothers and sisters, I wonder how much you and I thirst to be reunited with our Father in heaven. Are we so consumed with the here and now that we have lost the longing to be with our Father in heaven? Oh, brothers and sisters, I find it striking that when you read through the book of Philippians, you know, Paul is enduring so much suffering, and yet he says, I'm hard-pressed between these two options, you know, for me to stay here so that you may learn more, or for me to die and to return to my Father in heaven. It's both things I desire. I can't choose which is most profitable. But he says, because I know you need me, I know I'll probably be staying here. But my greatest longing is to be with my Father in heaven. Do we long to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. As we see Jesus suffering on the cross here, we see how this moment is a stark contrast with Jesus' earlier teaching about spiritual thirst. You remember in John chapter 7, he's at the feast and he proclaims that if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. You know, let me just read those two verses for you. He says, on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of him will flow rivers of living water. Remember, this is the same book where John reminds us of the interaction that Jesus had with the woman of the well who came to draw water. And he said to a woman, if you knew who I were, you would ask of me and I would give you living water so that you may never thirst again. Jesus recognized that he would enter yet again into the presence of the one who provides that living water. Do we desire to have of that water which Jesus spoke of? He offered himself up that we may have access to that eternal life. Offering himself as a source of eternal satisfaction, his physical thirst on the cross, the very opposite of what he had promised, underscores the depth of his self-emptying sacrifice as he identifies with human suffering and need. You know, this is why we can look to Jesus when we go through difficult times. He knows. He knows to the greatest extent what you and me may have to endure in this world. And it can never compare. It can never compare. When we look at all of those things that were placed on Jesus, you and I may look at it and say, how can a man endure such things? But my dear brother and sister, it's not even close to consider that the wrath of the eternal holy God would fall upon his son. And he would swallow it all up for you and me, so that he may say those final words, that it is finished. You know, I think when we look at his thirst, it also reminds us of the intentionality of Jesus' sacrifice on that cross. It's not just a statement of physical need, but it displays that desperate longing that he had to be with the Father. What do you long for in life? What is your heart's desires right now? You know, we sung that hymn, if I had all the world, it would be a sacrifice far too small for my Lord. Do we mean that? Do we long to be with Jesus the same way that Jesus here longed to be with the Father? Do we seek to complete the works that God put before you and me every day? Brothers and sisters, and we need to recognize that. And there's always a danger in church communities and stuff like that, that we think, well, you know, it's difficult. I'm a mom. I've got so many responsibilities. I'm a father. I need to provide for my family. I can't just go stand out on the street corners and proclaim the gospel every day or go door to door every day. Tian, you don't understand how busy life is. My dear brothers and sisters, we need to recognize that as a Christian, nothing you do is secular. You might work in a secular place, or you might work for somebody who's employing you, But as a Christian, you have been called to do all that you do for the glory of God. So go and do your job for the glory of God. Be the best employee that those people have. Be the best dad that your children could ever have. Be the best mom that your children could ever wish for. Or the best grandparent. You know, do it for the glory of God. And that's what Christ calls us to make every moment of our life a reality in our service to Him, as Jesus did even here at the last moment as He's hanging on that cross. And as He hang there, we see that salvation finally is secure forever and ever for those who would believe. Look at verse 30. When Jesus had received the sour wine, He said, "It is finished." And He bowed His head and He gave up His spirit. You know, I started off by saying, what is the greatest quote that we have in the world today? This must contend. The last words that Jesus spoke before He was resurrected, the final words that He would choose to say, is that it is finished. You know, from the first word He spoke, you may remember when Jesus was there in the temple. He's 12 years old. His mother and father goes back home, you know, and He's not with them. I wonder how they got so many days without noticing. Maybe it was a more trusty community. But eventually they notice He's not with them, and they go back. And like, what have you been doing? You know, we've been worried. And His first words that is recorded, "I must be about my Father's business." What are you about? What am I about in this life? Are we about our Father's business? You know, Jesus, a young child, He said, "I must be about His business. I must be about my Father's business." And that through to His final utterance on this cross. As He seeks to proclaim the last word, Jesus remains devoted to fulfilling the Father's purposes that was placed before Him. He was to complete all that God had planned. He was to accomplish all that God had destined. Nothing, brothers and sisters, can be added or subtracted from this finished work of Jesus Christ, just like nothing can be added or subtracted from His very word. His work itself stands complete. It stands sufficient for all who would receive it. The question is, would you receive the finished work of Jesus today? Would you put your hope fully on what He has done and seek trying to work harder so that you may be more approved by your church, by your elders, by your friends, by God Himself? It is finished, Jesus said. He has done it all. You know, I sometimes wonder when we feel a little bit miserable about how we perform as Christians. You know, have you ever thought of it that day when the Son presents you to the Father and you stand there before your Father in heaven, and you recognize the full completed work of Jesus Christ has been attributed through you because you trusted Him, you put your hope in Him, and you stand there with the 33 years of life in service and humility and sacrifice and perfect obedience to the Father, and all of that is accredited to you. Which one of us will then go and say, "Well, Lord, you know, that's great, but can you remember all the Sunday classes I led and all the times I preached those miserably, you know, incomplete sermons that do not really glorify you as it should?" No, none of us. You wouldn't want to add anything, isn't it? It would be anathema. And yet that is the completed work. That is the finished work that Jesus now sets before the Father on your behalf. Nothing can be added. And nothing, my dear brothers, will be subtracted. Isn't that beautiful? That we have Jesus. We have His completed work. And so, when He says it's finished, it's a statement. It's a statement of, or rather than statement, it's actually a triumphant cry. Not just a resignation to what has happened. No, Jesus asked for that wine, that sour wine, not because He wanted to satisfy His natural desire. He needed to get His tongue loose that was sticking to the top of His mouth so that He may proclaim, "It is finished." He wanted all the world to know that God has now finally made a way for you to step into a relationship as a child of God. It marks the completion of God's redemptive plan. You know, Hebrews 10 verse 12. "But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sin, He sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until His enemy should be made a footstool for His feet. For by a single offering, He had perfected for all time those who are being saved." One offering only. The offering of Jesus Christ on the cross. And even in this passage, when in the book of Hebrews, He is reminding us that Jesus is seated at the Father's right hand, it symbolizes for us the completion of this work. After making purification for sin, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. We as believers are encouraged through this passage to rest in the perfect accomplishment of Jesus Christ. It compels us to understand that our salvation is secure. It's not maybe, it's not possibly you're going to enter into heaven. It is you will definitely come into the Father's presence because of Jesus. Nothing need to be added to Christ's completed work. It's finished. It brings exceptional peace to everyone who would look to Jesus and know that He has done it all on your behalf. It brings a reality that recognizes you can stop seeking to strive to try and make people approve of you, or try to strive that God may approve of you. It doesn't mean that we're never going to do anything good or anything worthy or anything that will glorify God. No, but it demonstrates that we now recognize that Jesus has completed it all. And as you embrace that reality, you seek to live for His glory because of what He has done. You know, we are encouraged to rest in His perfect accomplishment, not ours. Paul, writing to the church in Colossae, says this. He says, "And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demand. This He set aside, nailing it to the cross." It's on the cross where your sins are dealt with, where Jesus said it was finished. And in the verse 15, Paul says, "He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in Him," in Jesus. So when Satan accuses you and say, "How can you let so-and-so in? Look at what he's done." All of it has been nailed upon the cross. And those authorities will be put to shame for even daring to point a finger at those who God has called into His presence. God is the one who calls. We have, like Jesus, victory over death because we are in Jesus Christ. You know, as Paul writes to that church who had so many difficulties, he seeks, when he concludes the first letter, it's almost like he wants to, in the midst of everything that he addressed, wants them now to embrace again the fullness of what Jesus has done. And he says, as Christ was raised as the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep, so that as Adam died, as in Adam all died, in Christ all shall be made alive. Isn't that beautiful to know that you've been made alive in Christ Jesus? You've been brought into the family of God. And even as we conclude this passage, even as we get to verses 31 through to 34, where we see this soldier piercing Jesus' side and blood and water coming out, we are reminded of the statement that it's finished being confirmed in the completion of Christ's death for you and me. You know, think of the significance. Why did this Roman soldier seek to stab the Lord Jesus Christ with a spear in his side? Well, we know that none of his bones were to be broken, and they needed to make sure that our Lord wasn't dead. And as it says in Isaiah 53, verse 5, it directly prophesies this very specific moment. He says, he was pierced for our transgression. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. You know, if you're a skeptic, you might look at everything that has happened with Jesus and you can think, well, maybe Jesus is just a unique man who's seeking to comply with all of the prophecies in the Bible. But like Andy reminded us last week, you know, none of the prophecies where they revert to these Roman soldiers sharing the clothes of Jesus among themselves, these people had no desire or longing to fulfill what the Jewish scriptures would write. They were completely abstract to that scenario. And even here, as the soldier pierces his side, how could he have known that he's fulfilling direct prophecy in the Bible, that we may know for certain that these things are true? Zechariah 12:10, you know, goes even further. By looking further ahead, it anticipates the future recognition of this event. Listen what it says there. When they look on me, on whom they have pierced, they shall mourn for him as one mourns for an only child. You know, this prophecy now extends even further afield. It goes beyond the crucifixion to that future moment when there will be a spiritual awakening. You know, as it talks of in Revelation 1 with 7, verse 7, when it says, every eye will see him, and even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Brothers and sisters, these things will take place. It will come to fruition. And the wonder that you and I have now is that we can look at Jesus, the one whom they've pierced, and recognize that he himself has proclaimed that it is finished. He has done all that needs to be done for you and me. As we see this passage, you know, when we look at our own lives, when we see times of struggle, times of suffering, we can recognize when you and I feel broken, when we feel in difficult places, that this passage reminds us that we are also made whole through the sacrifice of Jesus. See, this piercing of Jesus' side show us that Jesus was the substitutionary atonement for human sin. He was the one who came to bear it all on our behalf. He bore our sins in his body on that tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed, as Peter the Apostle reminds us in his first letter. And also later on in the same letter, he says, Christ also suffered once for sin, that the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. God has, through the sacrifice of Jesus, brought you into the very presence of the Holy One, before whom no sin can stand. But because of Jesus, you can stand before your Holy Father in heaven, sinless and perfect, because you have been justified by the blood of Jesus Christ. You know, in the second letter that Paul writes to that church in Corinth, he says, For our sake he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Not just that you may be given access, but that actually you become the righteousness of God. Have you ever thought about this? With all your struggles, with all your failure, in the midst of that, God looks at you as he looks at Jesus Christ, as he looks at him in his perfect righteousness and his perfect sacrifice that has been attributed to you through your faith and trust in Jesus. You know, that truth, brothers and sisters, should encourage us to go through anything this world can throw at us. If we face struggling, if we face difficulty, if we face, you know, death or illness or anything like that, we need to remember that our identity is fixed firmly in Jesus Christ, who died on that cross for us. The cross reveals our true worth. And it's a difficult statement, because it can often be misunderstood. The cross does not display how much you are worth in the fact that God would say pay so much to purchase you. No, the cross displayed to us how wicked we were and the length at which God had to go to rescue us. But because he had gone to this length, and because he had shed the blood of his only son to bring us into a relationship with himself, we are purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. Do you now recognize what your value is because of the price that was paid for you? You know, there's the old saying, something's only worth what somebody's willing to pay for it. Isn't it? What did God pay for you? He paid for your sin with the blood of his only son. And that now brings us to recognize what our true worth is. We are worthy because Christ has made us worthy. So don't feel that you are just some, you know, random person on the face of this earth with no purpose, no destiny. No, your purpose is to glorify God and enjoy him throughout all eternity. My worth is what I'm worth to God. And that is an amazing amount if you consider the price that God has paid for you and for me. You know, in this final bit of this passage, and we'll close with this, we see the testimony that John delivers. It says, the man who saw it has given testimony, and his testimony is true. He knows that he tells the truth, and he testifies that you also may believe. Oh, brothers and sisters, if you look at the testimony of Scripture, the eyewitness accounts, the veracity of the Bible, the reality of what it proclaims throughout history and all our experience, we know that this is true. And if it's true and if it's finished, why do you keep striving and trying? Resign yourself to God and let God be God in saving you through your repentance and faith in Jesus, holding on to Him with all of your might, because you know there's nobody else that you can hold on to. You know, I think this final moment when John makes this testimony, it encapsulates for us all the prophecies that were fulfilled, anchoring or trust on the redemptive nature that Christ put before us through the testimonies that was delivered by these men who each went to gruesome deaths. Why? Because they said they saw the risen Christ. They saw that the Jesus who hung on that cross and proclaimed that it's finished came back to life, lived for 40 days, demonstrated to them that all that had been proclaimed in Scripture was the truth, and nobody could stop them. Have you encountered Jesus in this way, brothers and sisters? I think if we look at this passage, we need to understand that Jesus' sacrificial death allows us to reflect on the cost of our salvation. For those who struggle with feeling of worthlessness or sin, continually struggling with sin, I think this passage reminds us that Jesus is the one who finished it on your behalf. Stop looking at yourself. When we say things like, you know, my self-worth is down. It's so desperate because sin is always so near at hand. Stop looking at ourselves. Look to Christ. And then we will have Christ worth and not self-worth. Let us pray. Father, you see in this passage, Lord, the significance of Jesus' final moments. Lord, in many ways we ask forgiveness that we do not come to this with greater fear and trembling. Oh Father, that each and every one of us may heed these final words of our Savior as He hang upon the cross. It is finished. Lord, help us that these truths will highlight for us the importance of us understanding that Jesus' sacrifice on the cross is all that we need. All that He has completed, all that He has done. Father, that we as Your children would hold on to that truth with all our might, and that through it, Lord, that we may recognize the immense love that You have for us. It is incomprehensible, Lord. None of us can fully understand it. But Father, we recognize that as Jesus hanged on that cross and died for us, it needs to have an effect in our lives. It needs to create a longing in our hearts for more of You, to be closer to You. And so we pray, Father, that You would work in each and every one of us, that we may all become more like Jesus every day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.